I struggle sometimes trying to surprise you with something new and exciting on a special day when it's about primarily one thing, about what Christ has done for us when he went to the cross and died for our sins. And sometimes, pretty much so, I have to give up and just, you know, try to look at it as openly and as clearly and honestly as we can. What did Jesus do for us? How did he do it? And how, as much as anything, how does it affect us? I've said several times recently that I like to know how things work, if I can possibly understand how things work, what makes them tick, what makes them run. I like to know that. And that's one of the things, I guess, in my teaching a lot of times I strive for. But yet when it comes to spiritual truth, there's many things we don't know and we don't understand. We accept by faith because that's what the Word of God says. Having established, and I'm going to follow up a little bit with what we've been talking about on Sunday and what we talked about last Sunday. In particular, last Sunday, we established the realness and the fact and the abiding nature of sin within mankind, the fact that there is a sin nature and that we are born with that sin. And that is something that we deal with until we come by faith to Jesus Christ. And there is a part two, and I even toyed with bringing that part two tonight, but I decided not so much tonight, but it will come. Because as somebody asked me after the service Sunday, when we get saved, is that sin nature still there? And my reply was no, because we knew it now have a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a great thing. That's something that, again, sometimes surpasses our knowledge and understanding. And so why do we still sin? Because of the conflict of this old body that has not been changed yet, because of the impact and the power of sin that surrounds us and it's so much been ingrained in us that it is a continuing battle within this life to be free of that. I don't know if you heard or not or read, and I think it's yet to be determined the full implications of the statement, but the Pope told somebody that there is no hell. And there's a lot of discussion going on about that right now somewhere. And the Vatican's kind of taken back. But the reality is what the Word of God says. And that's the one thing that even as I look at a lot of good things in this world that are helpful, to come back to the Word of God. Well, anyway, I'm starting to ramble a little bit here. We talked about sin last Sunday. We established that it brought death and judgment and condemnation. But there is hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ, and yet to come in another message. We were separated from Him by our sin, and death reigned. I want to take a little bit of a run in a little different picture to leave in your minds, something that kind of came into my mind here recently. Another symbol to help us a little bit in this concept, and it's the concept of a barrier. When we talk about death, as we've often said, death is in its complete form, separation from God, spiritual death. And in essence, I see it that God has, because of who He is and His holiness, has put up a barrier between us. And we can no longer access Him within our sin, and that happened to Adam and Eve to start with in the garden. Many of, in our country want to build a wall on the southern border, and I'm pretty sure a few of you would be in support of that. It would be a barrier, right? It would be put in place to be a barrier to keep people on one side of the fence or the other. Try to keep them from crossing back and forth. It would hopefully stop that very much so. Many in our country want to build, and it would be a barrier. It wouldn't work completely, but it may be of great benefit. Without Jesus, there is a barrier between us and God. We are separated from Him. There are many ways that people devise to conquer that barrier. All of the world religions, in some way, whether they call God by whatever name they call Him, that there is probably some higher being somewhere in their belief system. They devise a way to get to that place or that person that they want to spend eternity in bliss and harmony and in the best way that they possibly could live eternally or whatever. We see that even in Christianity, and we see people trying to climb the barrier and get over the barrier to God, and that's primarily without Jesus. Or maybe Jesus is down there at the bottom with his knee ready to give you a little boost and get you over the top. You've got to have Jesus in there somewhere, right? That's what Christianity is, what it's about. It's about Jesus. But there are many ways that people try to conquer that barrier, and many of those ways have to do with being good and doing good works. Some will try their hardest. I used to have a pastor when I was in junior high in my church in Oregon. They used to say, okay, I've told you this, but he used to say that if you told people that they could get to heaven if they would line up on the Idaho-Oregon border and roll a peanut across the state of Oregon to the ocean with their nose, if they did that, they could get to heaven. You would have people lined up trying to do it because it's something that they would do. Now, that would be horrible in many aspects, but people want to do it themselves. They want to conquer that barrier that has been put there by sin that keeps us away from God. But we know and we understand that it is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." That's the righteousness of Christ. "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That transaction took place, and we have received the righteousness of Christ. That's what helps us, that's what crosses that barrier. That's what eliminates that barrier. Righteousness. Getting rid of the sin. That's essential. And that's one of the things that I'm afraid that many people don't understand, that sin has to be dealt with. It has to be. Because of who God is and His purity, His holiness, His righteousness. We have a significant illustration in the Old Testament. And again, familiar, it's called the veil. Whether you're talking about the original tabernacle that traveled with the children of Israel through the desert, or whether you're talking about the temple, it is basically the same thing. There was a place within this temple that was thought of and referred to and believed to be God's dwelling place among the children of Israel. The Holy of Holies. It was a place that was sacred because that's where God was. It was a place that nobody could go into this place except for one man once a year, the high priest. There was a barrier placed between the holy place and the Holy of Holies that kept man, kept the priest, kept anybody from going into that sanctuary of God. It was a barrier God had placed there. He had designed within that tabernacle. But Jesus, when he died on the cross, when he had cried out for the last time and gave up his spirit, many things happened on the cross. And Jesus, I think, speaks about 7 times when he's on the cross. But at the very end, it says that he cried out, and then he gave up his spirit, and he died. And it then says, the veil, the barrier between man and God that kept man out of the Holy of Holies, out of the very presence of God, was torn in two. Now, I know it's old and rotten, right? This was symbolic. It was extremely symbolic of what had just happened. Christ bearing our sin upon himself. To those who would believe, that barrier between God was eliminated. What kept us away from the Holy of Holies? What kept us away from God's eternal presence was done away with. It no longer existed. We could go into the holy place, and I know there's a lot more involved in the temple and tabernacle because it was a priestly thing, but think of it in this way, that we could go into the Holy of Holies and then into the holy place and then into the Holy of Holies because it was now open. God had torn down the barrier. And it was only and simply only because of Christ and what Christ did. The veil, the barrier between man and God was torn in two. Through Jesus, man can come into the very presence of God. Jesus, in contrast, did not come to earth just to be good. Or just to hold on to his divinity so tightly that he could not be a man and do the work that needed to be done. What kind of a conflict must there have been inside of him? When you read the story about spending those last hours with his disciples, when you read the story about being in the garden and praying to the Father, and the torment inside of him. He was a man, just like you and me. But yet he was the eternal God who had no sin in him. Could not relate to sin personally, experientially. He could not relate to sin. And yet, not only was he going to die, but he was going to bear the burden of our sin upon himself. He had to take our sin. That's the only way it works for us. That's the love of God. That's the love of Jesus Christ. It had to work that way. Let me read to you again, or at least think from Hebrews chapter 10, which we read a few minutes ago. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, that's what we've just been talking about. We have boldness to enter into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. I kind of struggle with, what does that mean? The veil, his flesh. And I sometimes think we just need to keep things simple. I try to. But sometimes it's hard to think simply. And we try to look for something. But the fact of what Christ went through physically when he was crucified. His flesh was torn. I have read and I considered very strongly about reading at least parts of it this evening about Dr. C. Thurman Davis's explanation of the crucifixion and what Christ went through. The fact that in the garden that he was in great travail, that he sweat. Luke says he sweat as it were drops of blood. That is medically possible. But that would indicate that there were some very serious things starting to go on inside of Christ and inside Christ's body even at that time. The torment that he stood before and he endured through his trial. And the soldiers playing games with him and hitting him. The scourging that took place with the whip, with a different thongs of leather and the metal and sometimes bone that was put on them, that he received the stripes. Typically speaking, in the Jewish culture, when somebody was scourged this way, they were giving 39 lashes. And that's maybe what Christ received. It doesn't say, but maybe. Paul talked about it in his life, but we don't know about in Christ. But they figured that for most people, 40 would kill you. They wanted to almost kill you, but not quite. They didn't want it to end there. They wanted more torture. And then they ridiculed him in the fact that he was to be the king, that he was called the king of Israel. And so with his back having been whipped by this tool, and the doctor says there was probably strips of flesh hanging from his back, just kind of raw hamburger that his back was turned into him. So one of the things they did is they put a robe on him. And then they had this crown. I wondered, Dalen, if they went to Paraguay to find these thorns from off some of the trees down there. But anyway, I have my struggles with Russian olives. That's bad enough for me. I can't get close to a Russian olive without having blood dripping from me. But they made this crown of thorns. It was probably very, very simple. But they pushed that into his head. And, of course, the head is very vascular, and he bled, and they probably pushed it in, and they had given him a stick as a kingly scepter, and the inference at least is that they took that and hit him and drove it further and deeper into his skull. The torment and the torture, and then they probably ripped the robe off of him after it began to maybe dry. And the blood and all of the serum that comes from the body, the robe was probably stuck to it, and it was like all over again, maybe for Jesus to go through that. The many things that happened to Jesus on the cross, what he endured. It's no wonder in the garden, because he knew what was coming. It's no wonder that he asked the Father, if it's all possible, can this pass from me? The physical torture, but there was also the spiritual as well. And then when he breathed his final breath, just to make sure he was dead, they stuck a spear up between his ribs, up into his heart. And it says in the scripture that blood and water flowed from there. Now, I don't know. I'm not a doctor. I'm kind of an EMT. I am an EMT, right, Linda? She taught me. There are those that say, now, the normal death from crucifixion was suffocation. As you hung on the cross, and there were nails, and hands and probably his feet were stuck together and toes turned down and maybe one nail driving both of them together to the cross. And to breathe, it wasn't so much the inhaling, but it was mostly the exhaling. They had to lift themselves up to be able to let the breath go back out again, to get rid of the carbon dioxide. And so there was also the up and down on the scourge back that brought more pain and more blood. And eventually they suffocated because they couldn't get rid of the byproduct. They could not exhale because they could no longer do it. But because of what happened when the spear was thrust into Jesus' side, when it says that water and blood flowed out, some believe, and I think there's probably a pretty good case for this, that Jesus did not die of the usual suffocation, that he died of a cardiac problem. One of the things that was beginning to happen is that the heart in the cardiac sac, the pericardium, began to fill with some of the blood from the trauma and the water from the body, from the system, the fluids. And when that happens, it compresses against the heart and doesn't allow the heart to pump efficiently. Now, if I understand it from what I was taught, it sounds to me like cardiac tamponade. When Bougie went back into surgery, when he had heart surgery last fall, or Christmas, well, yeah, Christmas time, okay, last winter, they had to take him back in because there was a leak. And I asked the nurse, well, that sounds like he was leaking into his pericardium, and that was kind of a tamponade effect going on. And she looks at me like, well, what do you know about this? And she nodded her head, yeah, that's kind of what it was. If it would let go, if it would continue, his heart wouldn't have been able to efficiently pump his blood. And so what many people believe is that Jesus literally, in his case, died very probably and possibly from a broken heart. In a sense, from a physically broken heart. He went through a great deal for you and me to accomplish our salvation, to accomplish taking upon himself our sin and taking them to the grave and burying them or whatever he did with them. I don't know where he took them. To hell, I guess. Some scripture may indicate that. But this is what he did in dying in our place, to defeat sin and death. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When we talk about the resurrection, as Paul lays it out in 2 Corinthians. I need 1 Corinthians. Verses 54 and 55. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Christ took that sting. But he also gave us the victory to deal with our sin, to have our sin forgiven. Stop and think about it as you come to the Lord's table this evening. Stop and think about it as you come and partake of the elements, if you so choose. These elements point to the veil torn in two, the barrier that was done away with, the barrier that separated you from God. These elements refer back to the body of Jesus. And in Hebrews 10, talking about that body was the veil that was torn, a symbol of the body, the veil that was torn. As his body was torn, so was the veil, the barrier between us and God. These elements point to that. this Lord's Supper is not it within itself. It is not, I will teach you and I will preach to you. It is not the body of Christ. It is not the blood of Christ. It does not become that. But it is a symbol of the body and blood of Christ. And it will help you to think back, and hopefully, as we've spoken tonight, will help you to think back of what Christ did for you. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you've experienced the forgiveness of sin, if you've experienced the barrier being torn away and being able to come into the very presence of God, this will remind you of how it happened as you partake of these elements. It's a reminder how God restored a relationship between you and Him through what Christ went through upon the cross. Let's pray. Father, boy, it's not pleasant in so many ways to think about this, but yet it is amazing in another sense that Christ was willing to do all of this, to go through this, with the hope that lay on the other side of the resurrection and life that He could share with us for all eternity. But that barrier had to be removed. It had to be broken. And He did that for us. So by faith, as we trust in Christ for our salvation, those sins can be forgiven and are forgiven as we ask for forgiveness, and that we have new life now in Jesus Christ and power over sin that was never there before and the hope of eternal life. Father, as we in these brief moments now come to the table, may You help us to just rejoice in the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His great love. Father, may You bless these hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.